If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God, please. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. You know what happens? For the first three quarters of my Christian life, I memorized scripture out of the NIV. And so when I get to a scripture that I've memorized, I'm kind of like saying it in the NIV before, and it's in the New King James. So prison epistles. There are four prison epistles. Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians. PPCE. That's how you remember it. How I remember it, maybe it'll be how you remember it. Prison epistles. Paul was writing to a church, the called out ones in Philippi. The ecclesia is what we call the church, the called out ones. God is calling out a people from all over the world. Instead of focusing on a nation like he did with Israel, now he's focusing on the world. And he's calling people out to be part of his body, the called out ones. And he was calling out those in Philippi, and he's specifically noting the Philippian church because they helped him immensely. That was the reason for the joy. Through thick and thin, they were a joy to him. Now listen, some people are fountains, aren't they? And they pour into your lives. And some people are drains. Hey, when you need help, what do you need? A fountain. Somebody is going to pour into you. And that's what these folks were to Paul. Paul experienced mess, didn't he? And he had unexpected turns like you cannot believe. He experienced messes. He was stoned, left for dead, beaten many times, in prison many times, shipwrecked, even bobbing in the sea for a night. I mean, he experienced some stuff. Snake bit. But you know what the worst thing he experienced? Rejection. Every place he went, he experienced some degree of rejection. False teachers, people coming in, people rejecting his message. Don't be surprised, folks, and when you're rejected, when you have this message of life. Don't get too downcast, downtrodden. Paul needed support. He needed help. He needed physical support. He needed emotional support. He needed prayer support. And they were there for him. You know, we use that word, I'm there for you, dude. Well, they were really there for you. They were there for Paul. Paul needed people to pray for him, to enter into his difficulties. Remember in Ephesians 6:19? He said these words, pray also for me. Whenever I open my mouth, words will be given to me that I may fearlessly make known the gospel of Christ, that I'll be an ambassador for him in chains. Pray also for me. That's the word that we give for one another. Pray also for me. We're all the me's, aren't we? That we may fearlessly make known the gospel. Fearlessly make known. He asked for prayer. Paul was a bondservant, we learned, a willing slave, a doulos of the Lord Jesus, fully consumed with the will of the master. That's what a doulos is. That's what we are, hopefully. And every place that Paul went, he realized that he is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Prison, shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Jesus had him right where he wanted him to be. You realize that, don't you? All this journey is sovereignly controlled. Wherever you are, remember that God has you there for a purpose. Whatever you're going through, even though we don't understand it, believe me, that's probably about 90% of the time we don't understand it. Why this? Okay, there is a reason behind it for the Christian. There is a reason. We just have to remember that. Somehow put it in our minds. Sometimes, the lesson from this is, sometimes life doesn't turn out like you thought. Duh. Isn't that the truth? Yeah. And sometimes life doesn't turn out as you plan. You know, Proverbs 16:9 says, in a heart man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. All different than what we think. Remember on graduation day, when people are walking across the stage, what are you going to be? Nuclear scientist. What are you going to be? Doctor, lawyer, this. You go to your 5-year reunion, what do you did? Dropped out of school. I was in rehab. I did this. Not 99% don't turn out the way they expected. Life has turns that we don't expect. But listen to this. For a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, it always turns out as God plans. You can rest in this. Resting when through all the curveballs of life, remember He has called you. He loves you. And with that knowledge, through the curves, you can live in peace. Even in the shipwreck, even in the beatings, even in the rejection. You can live in peace because of the Lord Jesus within you. That's the great thing. Peace is what Paul lived in through all of the epicenter of the mess. He truly had peace with God, which brings the peace of God. And that peace of God is guaranteed. Guaranteed. Few things are guaranteed. But I'll tell you, you trust in the Lord Jesus, that's a guarantee you have in life. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, He will never leave you nor forsake you, and He will go through everything with you. Trust Him. That's the message. This week, we're dealing with the unexpected turns in life, the bumps in life, the unexpected potholes of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Holy Spirit, You are the one that teaches us always. We ask that You open our hearts and minds to the truth of Your word. May we be especially attentive this morning. May we put away the distractions of the world around us, the things we're consumed with outside of here, and focus just a few minutes on Your word. Help us to do that, Lord. We need You. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3 and 4, when life gets bumpy, you need friends who are fountains and not drains. I've already mentioned this, but I think it's important. I thank my God. Now notice how personal it is. My God. Upon every remembrance of you. These people are special. There are people in your life that are special, that have poured into you. This is what happened here in Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. With joy. These people were a joy to him. The Philippian church poured into his life. And they poured into his life when he really needed it. Now, how many of you really realize there are times when you really need help? Yeah, everybody, maybe you can just raise it. Universal, I'll just raise your hand for you, okay? We all have those times. We all need help. And who did he thank them, but who did he ultimately thank for help? I thank my God for the help. I thank God. You know James 1:17 is true? Every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting sands. Everything comes down from the Father of lights. Every perfect gift. That's who he thanked. He thanked his God. It is God who ultimately, through people, supplies the needs, physically, emotional, and spiritual. We are here to bump up against people to help them in their time of need. You realize that. We're not little isolated islands. My little sphere of influence is going really great. Don't bother me. Put me in my bubble. No one come into me. No, that's not where to do. We are to reach out to folks that are around us that are hurting. And in turn, when we are hurting, they come to us. And they help us. That's the Christian walk. Now, what you don't need in your mess, hear this, what you do not need in your mess are friends like Job had. If you would, turn to Job. Chapter 2, and as you're turning to Job chapter 2, I just want to refresh you what happened. There was a meeting in heaven between God and Satan. And Satan had to present himself before God. Remember, Satan had to present himself and give an account before God. Satan's on a leash. He only can go so far. And Job comes into the conversation. And then God says that he's blameless and upright, who fears God and shuns evil. And then Satan makes the accusation, you've hedged him in. You've hedged him in. That's what we want. We want God's hedge so that we're protected and we prosper and that sort of thing. That's what he's saying here. Satan is saying, you've protected him, God. You've provided for him. You've allowed him to prosper. And take everything from him and see what happens. Those words just resonate. Behold, all that is yours in power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And then Job goes through the slaughter. You talk about a bad day. a bad day. You had a bad day. Okay? Twisted my knee today. Oh, that's a bad day. Somebody yelled at me at work. That's a bad day. Well, he had a bad day. The baddest of bad days. He lost his possession. They killed his servants. In verse 16, a fire fell and burned up the sheep. More servants are killed in verse 17. And then the epitome of it all, a natural disaster comes, one after another, and all his children are killed. All of them are taken from him in an instant, in a moment of time, his life falls apart. And yet Job does this. He tore his robe in verse 20, fell to the ground, and he worshiped God. Now that's astounding, is it not? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And then Satan says, well, that didn't work, but if you touch his body, you give him boils from head to toe, he will curse you to your face. And so God allowed that to happen. And you know what happened? His helpmeet gives these words in verse 9. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die, Job. That's what his wife says. Isn't it amazing? But he said to her, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I don't know what he's thinking in his mind, but he did not sin with his lips, okay? And now enter the three friends. Now I want you to notice these three friends. They start out great. This is an admonition for how we should bump up against people in their discomfort. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity, all of this mess, this is verse 11, chapter 2, that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. They were going to enter into Job's discomfort. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe, sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. They sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his grief was very great. They did. They moved into his discomfort, and they were there for their friend. But after 7 days, that was the number of days that they figured, okay, that's long enough for you. You ever have people do that? Okay, you've been in this long enough, time to you know, what do they do, bootstraps, tighten your bootstraps, pull up your pants, do whatever you're supposed to do to move on in this thing, okay? And I'll tell you what happens, just to make it short. Eliphaz in chapter 4 tells Job, you're going through this because you've sinned. Now, how would you like to hear that? Boils head to toe. You've lost everything in your life, and you're going through this because you have sinned. That's a great friend. Bildad in chapter 8 says, Job, you should repent. Repent. You've done something wrong. Zophar was the meanest of all of them, and he rebukes Job in Job chapter 11. Only Elihu, the youngest, extols the virtues and the values of God before Job. And he's the only one at the end that is not criticized by God. Elihu, the youngest. I'll tell you, the youth can speak truth, can't they? They can speak truth in your situation. What do you need when you're in a mess? You don't need friends like Job who are giving you criticism for where you are. But you need God, don't you? You need God in your mess. And I'll tell you, when you meet God in your mess, he gives you the right perspective. Gives you the right perspective. God speaks to Job in chapters 38 through 41. And he has Job's attention, and Job realizes that through it all, God is in control and knows what he's doing. Even though he can't understand it all, he says, God, I defer to you. And we've been through these verses before, but let's share them again. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Now, when you get to that point, you're on your way to getting better. You know that? I know, God, that you can do everything. everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In other words, there's purpose in what's going on, even though I can't see it with my eyes. Sovereign God of heaven, whom I belong to, holds my life in his hands and is directing my course, and somehow will bring glory and honor to his name if I trust him through the mess. Purpose of all yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? And these great words, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. That's what happens when you're confronting God and you're yelling at God, why God? And he comes to you and he touches your heart and he changes your mind. I've spoken things that I did not understand, God. He's repenting. Forgive me, Lord. I've said what I shouldn't have said. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak, you said. I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. See, through all the prosperity, Job did not have a total view of God. And now my eyes see you as never before. You get closer to God and see more of God in the mess than you did outside the mess. I see you, God. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job's conclusion, God, I will trust you no matter what. Contact with God gives the right perspective in the mess. Contact with God gives the right perspective in the mess. Whether you're Job, remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has a vision of God and he comes in contact with the living God and he says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. He realized who he is in contrast to a holy God. Job realized that. Isaiah realized that. And I tell you, we can realize that. Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Through all of the mess, through all of the bumps, you need genuine friends, beginning to end. And I wanted to emphasize the word genuine, because there are people who will stick with you while it's fun and hilarious. Just go to jail one time. See how many of your buddies are visiting you in jail. Just try that one out. Get really sick and see how many times people will continue to come and visit you. You might get a card and there might be an outpouring at the beginning. But as the thing wears on, watch the folks drop off. Genuine friends that will enter into your situation until you have made it through the situation or you're with God. Okay? Genuine friends. Verse 5 and 6. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, from beginning until end, friends. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, Philippian church, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, fellowship in the gospel. Wherever the gospel went, that Paul spread the gospel, these people were credited as being with him, facilitating that spread. You see how important it is for senders as well as goers of spreading the gospel. These friends were instrumental in spreading the gospel. Paul went, they supported, God was glorified, and they did it from the beginning to the end. They didn't just jump on board when it was all, I'm going, it's all great, and everybody's looking at it. It's all through the journey that friends stick with you. All through the journey. Not just at the beginning. In verse 6, this work will go on until Jesus comes back, until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day that he comes back. The goal is to start strong, folks, and to end strong. whether you're one being sent, whether you're the one that's in the persecution, or you're the one that's supporting the person that is going through the mess. You start with them and you end with them. You go through it together. Those are genuine friends. Genuine. Big difference than cursory friend. He who began the good work was who? God. God began the good work. He who sustains the work is God. He who will complete the work is God. He will give you the strength if you are the one in it or the one supporting it. Because the supporter takes a lot of emotional strength to go through that. You get somebody with Alzheimer's, it takes an enormous amount of strength to go through that. Someone with a protracted cancer that you're going to treatment after treatment after treatment after treatment, it takes a lot for the supporters to do that. God will give you the strength to do that. But we are called to be there for our friend. Called to be there for them. How will you be faithful beginning to end? God started it. God will complete it. But listen to this. You cooperate with God in the process. Remember this. God is not goal-oriented as much as he is process-oriented. We are in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. The goal is for us to become perfected. That'll happen at our glorification when we go to heaven. But we are all in a process of change, of becoming different than we were. God never, ever, ever saves someone for them to remain the same. In other words, I don't just get born again in the family of God. Oh, hip, hip, hooray. Ticket to heaven. Live any way that I want. That is not what happens in the family of God. That is false teaching. You are saved to be changed in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So, how this happens is those who will cooperate with God in the process, those working in concert with the Holy Spirit, submitted to His will, keeping in step with the Spirit, are being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and they will be glorified one day, complete and whole, a state of perfection when the process is complete. In heaven. And it says, in the day, until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the day that He takes you home. And the final day is when your body and soul are joined together and you are glorified. That's the final step in the process. Spurgeon says it this way. Where is there an instance of God beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel with the design in the outline, the clay half-hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness. God started it. God will finish it. Okay? Our faith is in Him. Our faith really isn't in us. Remember how Abraham was blessed even though Abraham did dumb stuff. Isaac was blessed, did some of the things that Abraham did. And Jacob, I mean, we're in that study right now on our Tuesday night. He does all kinds of stuff that shouldn't be blessed, but because he's in covenant relationship with God, he's blessed. It is not the person that is the reason for the blessing. It is the God that you're in covenant with that gives you the blessing. Now, all those guys were in the process, weren't they? All of them had things leveraged on them to change their behavior. But they were righteous because of their relationship with God, not because of who they were. That's the thing to remember. Notice, when you are complete, that's the day of Christ Jesus. Again, that's glorification. Verses 7 and 8. Through it all, through the bumps, oh goodness, here it goes again, we're in it together, partakers, partakers together. Paul is reemphasizing this. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. They are precious to Him. Are your friends in your heart? Are there people that are precious to you that you will pour into, that you will go to the wall with, beginning to end, encouraging them? Not like Job's friends. You got something messed up in you, dude. Well, I know that. You don't have to tell me that. I already know that. You've got some sin. Yeah, okay. I need someone beginning to end to pour into me. That's what these people did, and he was honoring this. I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my chains, prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, spreading the word, you all are partakers with me. Prison, whether I'm spreading, whether I'm isolated, whether I'm looked at as bad by the rest of the world, whether I'm out doing the ministry, you are with me. Good times, bad times, you are with me. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You talk about a heart that loved these people because of what they did and what they entered into. Big difference in how we act today. Friends together. Paul was in chains. Paul was in prison. Paul was a witness. But again, his circumstances did not dictate his behavior. He was still a witness, wasn't he? Yet those who support are called partakers. They're in it with him. In God's eyes, they're partners with Paul in spreading the gospel. Same with missionaries today. And again, feel the emotion. I long for you all, the affection of Jesus Christ. Through the difficulties, through the mess, through the problems, Paul needed support. I'm telling you, if a guy like that needs support, you don't think we need support? Here's a man of steel, a man that goes against grain, a man that will go into foreign countries, foreign territory, and he's asking for help. Believe me, we need help. This is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, has many of the gifts of the Spirit, but yet still is requesting help from his people. We need help from our peeps, folks. Paul needed support. Partakers empathize. Empathize. Enter in, support. They are there for you for real. Are you regularly in tune with the needs of people that are around you? Are you really in tune with the needs of people that God has brought in your path? Folks, that's what we're called to do. Be in tune. The Philippians were. I want to read you something about somebody that was. One man wrote this about Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first black man to play Major League Baseball. While breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced jeering crowds in every stadium. This man faced harassment like you cannot believe. While playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error. His own fans began to ridicule him. He stood at second base, humiliated, while the fans were jeering him. Head down, spirit broken, at second base, and the whole stadium is jeering him. Can you see this? Picture it in your mind. Then, a friend, shortstop Pee Wee Reese, came over and stood next to him. He put his arm around Jackie Robinson and faced the crowd. The fans grew quiet. Robinson later said that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Who needs your arm around their shoulder? Folks, we all need support. We all have a Jackie Robinson moment. Maybe not as dramatic as he went through some stuff, okay? But it's just a picture of how we can enter into somebody else's discomfort. Be a Pee Wee Reese. Verse 9 and 10. Thanks for the support. Again, thanks for the support, Philippians. Don't rest, and then he gives us caution. Don't rest on your past. Keep growing. Verses 9 and 10, and this I praise, praying for his brethren that he loves, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Oh, goodness. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, until Jesus comes back. All through it, until Jesus comes for it, we are in it. We are in it. Now listen to this. No one, none, nada, zero are fully complete on this side. You realize that. You never reach a state of holiness. You see people that say, I've reached perfection. I am a sinless star of perfection. Well, that's a lie. Okay? That's a lie. We never make it on this side. We all must continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's that simple. That's what he calls. He never calls anyone to be stagnant always growth. And by the way, he helps us, doesn't he, along the way. He gives us little oomphs along the way. If you're a little slow, he'll push you along. Growing. We continue to grow in grace and knowledge. That love may abound more and more in knowledge. Pick up these words, in knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. I want to focus, first of all, on discernment. Discernment. It involves knowledge based on experience. This is for all Christians. This is not the gift of discerning of spirits that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which some people have, or very few people have within the body. This is something that is available to every Christian and is encouraged in every Christian. Discernment. Now listen to this. Involves knowledge based on experience or applying knowledge. You must first have knowledge. Now what is knowledge? Knowledge is epignosis, is the Greek word. It means clear and exact knowledge before I can be discerning. I must have clear, complete knowledge. Now where do I get that? Where do I get that? Clear, complete knowledge. Where do I get it? Study the Word of God with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit illuminating the Scripture to your being. All born-again people have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. If you are in right relationship, there is not sin, active sin in your life, blocking communion with God. The Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture. Now remember, if I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear me. Okay? If there's a block and I'm trying to read the Word of God, I'm not going to get a whole lot out of it. So I must make sure that I am right with my God and then ask the Spirit of God to reveal truth to me. And He will. He will illuminate Scripture. Once I have clear, exact knowledge, then I can apply it to life circumstances and situations. I can be discerning. I can be discerning. I can then make proper judgments. We are called to judge, regardless of what, you know, the most famous verse that is in America today is what? Judge not, lest ye be judged. In other words, don't ever point a finger at me, no matter what I'm doing. Okay? Judge not, that's the most famous one. But when you are discerning, you have knowledge from the Scriptures, you can apply it to your life, and you can make proper judgments, not Pharisaical judgments, proper judgments. Let me give you some examples. There are things that are very specific that we've gotten out of the Word of God, that we have knowledge from the Word of God that on ways to live. Okay? One of them is people living together outside of the marriage covenant. We know from the Word of God that that is wrong. Therefore, we can make a discerning judgment whether that would be an error. Okay? How about same-sex marriage? Same thing. How about the woman's right to an abortion or woman's right to choose? Same thing. Knowledge has been exposed to us in the Word of God that tells us how we are to deal with these situations. Very specific. Cultural arguments sound great. And when you are bombarded 24/7, and by the way, you are in the process of indoctrination, if you didn't know it, I'm sure most of you do know it, because every single sitcom that just comes on the TV has some gay person in it. Okay, just so you know that this is all indoctrination so that you feel like this is the norm. This is the new norm. Now, what we're teaching here is that do not accept what the media is pushing down your throat. Don't accept what the government says, sports figure says. I don't care what the paper says. I don't care what the radio says. I don't care what anybody says. Knowledge is from the Word of God. Epignosis. Complete knowledge is from the Word of God. If it's contrary to what the culture is saying, the culture's wrong. The culture's wrong. It's just that simple. Remember, all of these things, media, government, sports figures, all of those, now they're in qualifier here, they come from the kingdom of darkness. Now there can be people from the kingdom of light in those different areas, but overall, those areas are kingdom of darkness areas that are inputting into your life 24/7. You must have, in order to overcome this, you must have the light of the gospel in you daily. Daily, not weekly. This isn't going to do it right here. It has to be daily. Because you are hit 24/7. Boom, 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 boom. Over and over and over with lie, 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 lie. In our minds, process information over time and we feel like, oh, it's not so bad. What's the big deal? Doesn't love trump everything? Oh, come on. God's a loving God, and he certainly is, isn't he? But he's also holy, and he's also righteous. Listen to this. Living together, choosing to terminate life, or same-sex marriage are contrary to Scripture. My feelings, that's all they are, okay, are not comparable to the Word of God, are secondary to the truth. And Christian Scripture twisting, there's gymnastics, by the way, there are Christian Scripture twisting gymnastics that are going on all the time trying to make something right that is not right clearly in Scripture. All the time. Epinosis, clear, exact knowledge from Scripture, allows me to discern if something is right or wrong. Knowledge brings discernment. Discernment will result in right actions. That's the truth. Matthew 7:1 was talking about hypocritical judging. Get the plank out of your own eye before you can make a judgment on somebody else. John 7:24 was talking about righteous judgment. It says this, do not judge Carino. It's the same judging, it's the same judge in Matthew 1 as Carino. Make an opinion, pass a sentence, judge. It's the same word. Do not judge, do not Carino according to appearance, by the way something looks, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, how do I judge with righteous judgment? How do I know if something's righteous? I have to have knowledge of the Word of God in order to do that, don't I? That's the truth. One cannot be discerning without knowledge of Scriptural truth. Let me say that again. One cannot be discerning without knowledge of Scriptural truth. You must know the truth in order to discern the truth. That's simple. He says, the knowledge that you may approve, to prove, distinguish, discern, proving a thing whether it should be received or not. What you are approving are things that are excellent. That's what it says in the text. We're approving things that are true, things that are excellent. The goal is sincere, faithful, without offense, till the day of Christ. I'm going to begin this thing well. I'm going to stay in it well until the day of Christ. I'm going to finish well until he comes for me at the second coming. Now let me put this all together because it's kind of muddy right now, isn't it? A little muddy, a little murky. Putting it all together, God expects you, genuine believer, to have knowledge of his word. We would agree with that. That's not muddy. That's clear. Which makes you able to discern truth from error. There's no gray. There's no gray. Truth from error. With this knowledge and discernment, you will be able to approve what is excellent and true and stay faithful until Jesus comes. You will finish well. That's why he says in 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will carry on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Because you will finish well. If you have knowledge, if you have discernment, if you are in his word, you are not going to be led down the primrose path of deception. You will hear, well done. And don't you want to hear this? Isn't this going to be the biggest hip hip hooray moment of your life? When you breathe your last time and you just enter into God's presence, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, people ask you, are you sure of this, Rick? Yeah, I'm sure of it. You know why? Because it's Christ's righteousness in me that will accomplish it, not me. Verse 11, and we will be finished. Being filled with the fruits, plural, of righteousness. Not the fruit of the Spirit like in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruits. There's going to be something produced in you as a result of Jesus' righteousness in you. You are different. Fruits will be produced, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Notice that they are by Jesus Christ. Not me. Not me. I'm not a fruit producer. But you know how you produce fruit? We'll get to that in just a second. I am righteous because of Jesus. That's it. I'm declared righteous. That's justification. His death in my place. He died so that I might live. Justification. Okay? Now, thinking of fruits as a result of righteousness, fruit will demonstrate that you are a genuine believer. Now, again, I'm not the fruit inspector. God is the fruit inspector. So it isn't up to me to go, oh, I'm not seeing fruit in you. And how about your fruit? That's hypocritical. That's hypocritical judging. This is introspection. This is for you to examine yourself. Fruit. But it generally will be seen by other people around you. When someone really comes into the family of God and their life has changed, their conduct changes. They're different people. And I'll tell you, the first ones that know it are your old buddies. You know, that's usually the thing. Bearing fruit, one man said it this way, bearing fruit is always the result of abiding in Jesus. John 15, 5, 4 through 6. As we abide in Him or remain in Him, we receive the life nutrients we need to naturally bear fruit. Did you catch that? Naturally bear fruit. You don't strain to bear fruit. Fruit. Doesn't happen, does it? It's a natural result of abiding with the Lord Jesus. Natural. Bearing fruit is simply my life reflecting Jesus in me, yielded to Him. The fruit of abiding is I will live different, talk different, think different, and act different. Now that's the truth. I'm giving you the truth. If you are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will change your life. You will not be the same. You cannot. There was never any person that came in contact with Jesus that remained the same. Either they rejected Him full out, or if they walked with Him, their lives were changed. If they abided in Him, Peter was not the same at the beginning as he was at the end. Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, all of them changed. Radically changed. Because they abided in the Lord Jesus. When your flesh rises up and takes over, by the way, does that ever happen? You bet it happens. Takes over. You know that you are not at that time abiding in Christ. You're abiding in your flesh. You know when you're making a flesh move. I can tell it in an instant in me. Oh, here he comes, sticking back down. Now, you use the illustration of the jack-in-the-box. Well, stick him back down in the box, slam the lid shut. But the life brings it out, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, you're out. Stick him back down as fast as you can. Cut short the misery. Cut it short. Adam Clark says this, every genuine believer of God has his glory in view by all that he does, all that he says, or all that he intends. He loves, this is the believer, he loves to glorify God, and he glorifies Him by showing forth His genuine conversion. The glorious working of the glorious power of God. Folks, it's a changed life. Conformed to the likeness of Christ. Live different, talk different, think different, act different. Now, believe me, this is a process. This does not happen overnight. Don't get too down on yourself if you're on the journey and you're sliding back and forth. Stay in the battle. Stay in the battle. Yield to the Spirit of God. You know the areas of discomfort. You know the areas of your flesh that are weak, and you know where the enemy likes to poke you, like the Pillsbury Doughboy, poking you in your little fat sin area. Okay? Poking you. Stay away from those areas. Stay away. Process. Conform to the likeness of Christ. And over a period of time, if you are abiding with Christ, you cannot help but to be changed. You cannot help. And just for my own edification, I'm going to say, amen. Amen to that statement to myself. So there. Conform to the likeness of Christ. Now, points to ponder. Let's close this off. There will be unexpected turns in your life. Quite frankly, life is not fair. I've said that multiple times. You know that. Expect this. It's the way life is. Expect this. You're not going to get into every school you want to get into. The teacher's not going to be fair to you. The police officer might not be fair to you. Points to ponder. Life is not fair. You shouldn't have pulled me over. I was only going 5 over, and look at that guy was going 20 over, and he just passed me. Let me go with the next one. When the turns come, when the unexpected turns come, look for people who are fountains. And hopefully you've already had them in your life. People that will pour into you. God has given us, like Paul, people who are fountains, who pour life into us, who will speak, we hear this word, speak truth. That's what we want. People who will speak truth into our lives. Sometimes I need to be told the truth and to help me along my journey to be different. But it's with love and it's with consideration. It's with gentleness. It isn't with jugular veins sticking out and fingers pointing in your face and get right or get left, that whole thing. No, it is genuine caring and love. Be a fountain, not a drain. Sometimes you need a friend like Pee Wee Reese was to Jackie Robinson. Arms around his shoulder saying, I am with you and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm standing with you. We sometimes need that. Number 3, only those growing in the knowledge of Scripture will be able to discern, to not be deceived, particularly today when deception is rampant and people in the church that you respected are buying in to the vernacular of the culture. Discern truth. Be able to discern truth in this culture. So much gray, so much compromise, so much media bombardment. No other generation, by the way, has had the bombardment from the media as we have. None. None. It was the 6 o'clock news. That's all the input they had, and that was it. And guess what? Jesus was still in the church. People, generally in America, still believed in God, the true God. But with this 24/7 bombardment, that has been eroded. Where you have to look, search for some place that teaches, really search for places that have not been compromised. Don't be fooled by arguments contrary to the Word of God. Those knowledgeable in the Word will not be led astray. And finally, as you prepare to launch into your week, this is a launching into your week, okay? Get ready. May you be filled with the knowledge of God. And that means I'm praying that each person in here, every day before they start their day, will start with the Bible. I'm telling you, you cannot overcome this culture unless you are daily in the Word. There's too much coming at us too fast to think that we can make it without it. We cannot. His word in you, be prepared. So may you be filled with the knowledge of God. May you be discerning with the interactions that you have because you have the knowledge of God in you. And may you be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That is the only way that is Jesus in you is evident. If you do, you too will be able to deal with the unexpected turns in life and the turns that will happen even this week that you will experience. Turns in your day, turns in your life, the unexpected, when things do not turn out as you planned. I want to finish by reading something that a Confederate soldier wrote during the Civil War. Listen to his words. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I may learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches, that I may be happy. I was given poverty, that I might be wise. I ask for power, that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness, that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things, that I might enjoy life. I was given life, that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I ask for, but everything I hope for. I am among all men most richly blessed. This is the right attitude for unexpected turns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, you will do your work inside of each one of us. As always, we pray that what we have not learned, that you will have taught us. And what you have taught us, we will apply. I pray that each person in here, Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that people commit themselves to a daily time to spend with you, preferably before they start their day and get the torture treatment started out there, that they spend time in your word and that they're prepared to be discerning as they go through their day. I pray that for each person that's in this room right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would implant indelibly in the heart of people that are here right now the absolute need and necessity to do that. And as we go through our week and we experience the unexpected, may we know that you do have the whole world in your hands. And that includes us. So Father, help us to rest in you when the bumps come, when the potholes get deep, when the disappointments are exaggerated, and when we see our brothers and our sisters hurting. May we be fountains. May we be like Pee Wee Reese and put an arm around them and say, I am with you. I am here to encourage you and I'm here to help you. And more than anything, we ask you to pour into us your strength at those moments. Because you will help us through it all, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for that. We do love you. We give you praise and honor and glory for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.